Hey, today I want to continue our series that we began a couple of weeks ago called The Wrecking Ball. We're talking about breaking down destructive patterns in our lives. And today I want to talk to you about how we can destroy fear in our lives. Everybody deals with the problem of fear. We have a lot of reasons to be afraid. I don't think I have to convince you too much that fear is a problem that all of us struggle with. We have fear in our nation, the rise of Islamic extremism around the world, and so we have fear related to that. We have fear about our future, uncertainties, what's going to happen. We have fear in our family. What are my kids doing? What's going on in my marriage? We have fear with our finances. The cost of living continues to go up and up and up. Everywhere we turn, there is ample reason to be afraid. And yet God has a powerful word to us this morning. And I've chosen to call this message, I Will Not Live in Fear, because God does not want us to be people that are captivated by fear, because you know what? When you get captivated by fear, you don't do the will of God. You don't do God's purpose and God's plan for your life. And I want us to look at this powerful character by the name of Gideon. He was a man that struggled with fear, and yet God made him a man of courage. We want to see God take our fears and turn them into courage. How can we be courageous people in the midst of fear? We're told that the average person's thoughts, 77% of the average person's thoughts are negative. A child, by the time that they become 18, will be told that they cannot do something. They're not capable of doing something 148,000 times. And we wonder, why do we live in fear? Our minds are conditioned to fear. Fear is the most natural reaction in the world. Nobody has to teach you how to be afraid. It comes very naturally, doesn't it? But you know what? We do have to learn to be courageous. If you're going to be a person of courage and a person of faith, there's things that you have to learn. There's things that you have to do. There's things that you have to participate in. And the result of fear is so destructive. Because of fear, we don't apply for that job, even though we would be a good candidate for it. Because of fear, we don't take risks in our jobs and sometimes even in our finances. And so we don't take risks because we're just simply afraid. We don't invite our friends to church because we are afraid. We don't get involved in relationships sometimes because we are simply afraid. And so the implications of fear are devastating on a person's life. How can we learn to overcome this most natural feeling, this most natural thing, to be fearful? The Bible actually warns us and tells us to not be afraid more than any other command in the whole Bible. The whole Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. In fact, when the angel came and announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to Jesus, what's the first thing that the angel said? Don't be afraid. You know, when you get ready to do something great for God, there's a word: don't be afraid. And this is true in the life of Gideon. So is fear holding you back? Is fear holding you back? I want us to open our Bibles to Judges chapter 6 today. We're going to look at the story of Gideon. And while you're turning there, I want to mention to you 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So the spirit of fear is not of God, and it's not from God. And we all get a little nervous from time to time. I don't think this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is mentioning a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is when fear grips your heart. It's when you can't sleep at night. It's when you can't think straight. It's when you have massive anxiety. That is what the Bible calls the spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear is not from the spirit of God. So how can we begin to rid ourselves of the spirit of fear? Well, in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "But because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country." And just to set the backdrop here of what's going on, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites conquer the promised land. God tells them to push all of the other people out of the promised land. And they did most of what God said, but they didn't do all of it. And now 200 years later, the same people that they were to push out of the land are now coming back and exploiting and taking advantage of the people of Israel. And so much so, they can't even live in a normal house. They can't even raise normal crops because every time that they begin to establish a little homestead, the Midianites come in and wipe everything out. And so here's Gideon living in the cleft of a rock. He's living in caves. The Israelite people are destitute. Man, things are not good. If anybody has reason to be afraid, it's Gideon. In fact, Gideon's got a lot more problems than you and I got, right? I mean, he can't even have a normal life, and he's afraid. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern people, they're coming in and just wiping everything out. And then in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide his grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." This is one of my favorite passages. I think there's a little humor right here. There's nothing in Gideon's existence that makes him feel like a mighty warrior. In fact, he is threshing wheat in a wine press. And in the ancient world, wheat was always threshed in an open place. They would throw in a basket. They would throw the wheat up. The wind would separate the chaff from the seed. And so you always thresh wheat in the open. But wine was always made in a secluded, enclosed place. And it was there that the grapes would be stepped on and the juice would be made and then later fermented. Gideon is in a wine press threshing wheat. That means that he's doing things the hard way. And the reason he is in this particular place is because he's afraid. He's afraid the Midianites are going to come take all of his food. And so he has to work like five times harder to get the same results. And he's hiding out. And then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up. And you know, sometimes when I imagine the angel of the Lord showing up, I imagine like somebody boldly getting in the face of Gideon and like pointing at him, "You're a mighty man of God, blah, blah, blah," that kind of thing. No, it says the angel of the Lord just kind of sat down under the tree. It's kind of like, "Hey, Gideon, let's talk. Hey, man, you're a hero, man. You're a mighty man of God. I'm going to do some amazing things through you, Gideon." Gideon's like looking around going, "Mighty hero? I don't see any mighty heroes. I'm not feeling the mighty hero. Who are you talking to?" The angel of the Lord just kind of calls him out. "Gideon, you're a mighty hero." Gideon's freaking out. This is funny. This would be like being at the gym and there's a 98-pound guy and he's got 5-pound weights on each side of the bench press, you know, on the bar, and he's bench pressing like 50, 60 pounds, and somebody goes up and says, "Hey, big guy, how you doing?" You're like, "You're mocking me." Gideon's like, "You're making fun of me. You're putting me down, man. Calling me a mighty hero, mighty warrior." Not so. This is kind of like calling the Oakland Raiders Super Bowl champs, right? "Oh, I love to pick on the Raiders. The Raiders, they lose to the Broncos. They lose to the Chiefs. They lose to the Chargers. For crying out loud, they lost to the Cleveland Browns last year. Come on." Somebody's calling them Super Bowl champs. Mighty warrior. Hero. Gideon. Gideon's trying to figure this whole thing out. And the angel of the Lord is speaking to Gideon like he's Vin Diesel. And Gideon feels like Napoleon Dynamite. Maybe Beverly Hills Chihuahua, you know? No mighty warrior in this body. Who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is what we know as the pre-incarnate Christ. That's a fancy theological term for Jesus before he was born of Mary. We know that Jesus always was. We know that Jesus existed before he was born of the Virgin. And this is one of the examples in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up. And I got to tell you, whenever Jesus shows up in a place, fear begins to be pushed out and courage begins to exceed and to grow. There's just something about the presence of Jesus that brings about courage and faith and dependence on him. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Gideon. Now, how could the angel of the Lord say this to Gideon, mighty hero. How is that possible? Because God sees our potential more than he sees our past. God sees our potential more than he sees our past. When the angel of the Lord said, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior, it wasn't because Gideon was a mighty warrior. It was because he was going to become a mighty warrior. God sees in us many times things that we do not see in ourselves. And so Gideon is talking about his past, and the angel of the Lord is talking about his future. Gideon was not called because he was courageous. He was courageous because he's called. If you have to be courageous first to be called, none of us would ever be called. We would live in fear. God says to the called person, I will give you courage. I will give you courage. And so Gideon is imparted courage because he is called. He is not called because he is courageous. It's a big difference. God has a calling for every Christ follower's life. The moment you follow Jesus, God has a calling on your life. God has a calling on your family. God has a calling on the purpose of your life, your direction in your life. And Gideon was just starting to make sense of all of that. You see, we see failures, and God sees our potential successes, and we see our problems. God sees our possibilities. We see obstacles. God sees opportunities. And so when the Lord is saying to Gideon, you're a mighty warrior, he sees possibilities, not past, not where you have been. And that's why Gideon cries out in verse 15, pardon me, Lord. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none of them alive. Whoa. Gideon's like, pardon me, I have a question. The mighty man of God, the hero, angel of the Lord, I got a question for you, buddy. How is this possible? He says, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I got the least significant clan. There were tribes and clans and then families. So, in other words, Gideon's saying, my family isn't that well known. I'm not that educated. I don't have connections. We're not wealthy. Let me just give you my resume, angel of the Lord. Let me tell you why all the reasons why I don't qualify to lead the armies of Israel against the Midianites. In case you didn't know, let me explain who I am. Let me tell you about my past, because when you look at my past, then you certainly will see that I have no future. Gideon doesn't see it. God sees something in him. And you know, the sad truth is that most people live their life the same way they've always lived their life. I've always lived in fear, so I'll continue to always live in fear. I've always struggled with this. Most people are just satisfied just really getting by in life. And yet God begins to call Gideon out. God begins to help him to see the purpose and the direction that he has for his life. Most people say, man, I'm not thriving, but I'm surviving, you know. I'm hiding under a rock, but at least I got a little meal to eat, you know, that kind of thing. God says, I see something in you, Gideon, and I know nobody else sees it in you either, but I see something in you, Gideon. I need you to get ready. I need you to get ready. You are not who you are, but you are who God says you can become. That's who we are. That's who we are. Now, I don't know if you've ever been mistaken for somebody else. Because listen, a lot of times we look in the mirror, and the person that we see is not the person that God sees. But if you've ever had somebody mistake you for somebody else, anybody ever had somebody come up to you? And Gina's got an identical twin sister. And so whenever we're at their church, a lot of people come up to her and want prayer and all this stuff because her sister is a pastor's wife too. It's absolutely hilarious. And it's just amazing. In fact, one time, Gina's sister was visiting the church that I was serving, and she kissed her husband in the parking lot, and there were church members that thought that Gina was kissing a strange man before church. How about that? Mistaken identity. How about that? Well, a few years ago, that show came out, Newlyweds. Did you guys ever see that? Jessica Simpson and Nick Lachey? back several marriages ago. Remember that? And so people were coming up to me, and this sounds kind of funny. I'm going to tell you the guys this. People were coming to me, and there were people, and there weren't a lot of people, but there were a few people that were saying, Ryan, you kind of look like Nick Lachey. Now, I was a little younger then, okay? Give me some credit. And I told Gina one day, I said, you know, I look like Nick Lachey. I looked in the mirror. I was like, I think I look like Nick Lachey. You know, she's like, oh, Ryan, come on. You know, I look like Nick Lachey. Come on, what's wrong with you? You know, you always need your spouse to kind of help you a little bit. All right. And so a couple weeks later, what do you guys think? All right, we're working on it. We were at TGI Fridays. Gina's not convinced, okay? We're at TGI Fridays. I get up and go to the restroom, and two servers from the restaurant come over, and they're like, hey, we want to ask you a question. Hey, are you eating dinner with Nick Lachey? Was that him? And Gina's like, no, it's not him. It's my husband. In fact, he's a pastor and all this stuff. I was like, you should have milked that thing. You should have said, hey, Nick, will you sign autographs for these girls? You know, I would have totally been all that. It would have been hilarious. It would have been very funny. And so we've had this ongoing kind of joke over the last few years. I don't know what Nick Lachey is doing anymore. Gina said, so does that make me Jessica Simpson? I said, honey, you are much beautiful and you are a whole lot smarter than her. So, no, you're not. But you know, how weird would that be if I started trying to act like Nick Lachey? What if I formed my own boy band, you know? What if we had boy band worship up here at Edge Church, 98 degrees kind of stuff, and what if I began to kind of talk like Nick Lachey, you know, that kind of thing? It'd be kind of weird because that's not really who I am. That's not who I am. What if I looked in the mirror and saw somebody that I wasn't? The same is true with us spiritually. Sometimes we get an identity confusion. We think that we are simply controlled by our past, and God says, you have a great future. I see something in you that nobody else sees. Now, there's an antidote that God gives to each one of these pushbacks. Gideon is the most unlikely liberator. He is so skeptical. He is so paranoid. But God gives him a word for every excuse. And Gideon says, look at my past. And the Lord God says this, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That's the antidote. All right. So if you got to get over your past, you remember this, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And the Lord is with you. Last week, I talked about how I ran into my 11th grade Sunday school teacher. And he said, well, Ryan, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And he said, oh, that's amazing. He goes, I didn't really ever think you would amount to anything, you know? And I was like, wow, thanks, you know, for that. But we laughed about that. Isn't it great that God sees some things in us that other people don't? You know, other people wrote you off. Other people thought you wouldn't qualify. Other people thought God couldn't use you. And now all of a sudden God says to you, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior. Here's the second thing today. If we're going to destroy fear in our lives, it's not just our past. Sometimes it's our problems. God sees possibilities, not problems. Not problems. Now, Gideon, again, he's not on board with this mighty man thing. He's having dialogue with the angel of the Lord. And in verse 13, the scripture says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders and that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So Gideon pushes back. He says, look at all the problems. I tried the past thing. You kind of eradicated that. Now I'm going to talk to you about the problems. God, where you been? Your people are hiding in these caves. The eastern people are wiping us out. Man, God, where you been? By the way, when you read the book of Joshua and Judges, you see that the Israelites were being oppressed because of their own rebellion towards God. You know, sometimes we get into a situation and we try to blame God for it, but we really have to be honest and realize that we got ourselves into that situation. And that's what's going on here. But the angel of the Lord doesn't even answer the question. Isn't this great? I do this with my kids sometimes. They're like, Dad, we want to talk about that. And I'm like, nope, I don't have time for that. What you need to know is you need to get right over there, you know, that kind of thing. And the angel of the Lord just doesn't even entertain the question. What does the angel say right here in verse 14? The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength I have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? In other words, the antidote is, I'm sending you, okay? I am sending you, and go in the strength that I've given you, okay? Listen, when you're busy looking at the problems, remember God's power, and remember God is sending you. God is sending you. God is sending you. And when you're doing the Lord's will, you'll be strengthened and sent by God. And God's with you. Am I not sending you, is what he says. And so it's easy to look at the problems, but we got to remember to look at the Lord. Am I not sending you? God sent you. God purposed you. We started this church a few years ago, and we're going to be celebrating our 6th anniversary in a couple of months here. We're excited about that. Some of you may not know, we started in a school. Before that, we started in my living room. I want to tell you, it's starting a church is hard. Don't believe anybody that tells you otherwise. It's always hard. There's been some dark days at Edge Church, some hard days. I remember when we were meeting at the school, everything that we owned fit into a 26-foot trailer. We would unload that trailer. It didn't matter how much snow or ice or how hot it was. We were loading the trailer. That thing was overweighted like a couple of thousand pounds, man. I'm telling you, this massive trailer, we actually bent the axle, and one of the tires flew off and hit a BMW behind us, man. It was bad. It was real bad. Now, nobody got hurt, okay? It was good. We thought we were going to be sued, but it was okay. It was all good. There's been some hard days. There's been some hard times, you know? Trying to start this church, man. It's been difficult. You know how I've constantly encouraged myself? I've reminded myself of this statement from the angel of the Lord to Gideon, am I not sending you? And I'll tell you, the thing that will keep you going when the circumstances don't look good is God has sent me. When you have a sense in your life, God has sent me, you will be the person that refuses to give up. You will have courage. You will have courage that you didn't believe was possible. You will hang in there on a marriage that seems to be disintegrating and falling apart, and you're like, I don't know if this is we're gonna make it. But you know what? When you have a sense, God has called me, God has directed me, God has purposed for me, it will give you courage to do things that you didn't even believe were possible. And that's how Gideon stays in the game, man. He's about to do something awesome for God, but it wasn't easy for him. And everybody else is trying to blame other people, and why did all this bad stuff happen to me? And the angel of the Lord's like, man, I'm sending you. You need to get over that. Now, he gives Gideon a little homework. He's about to put him as the general of Israel, but before that, he says, now, Gideon, listen, you're going to fight 135,000 Midianites, but before you do that, I got two things for you to do. Number one, I need you to go tear down the Asherah pole, which is an emblem of Baal worship at your father's house, okay? I need you to go tear that down, and then secondly, I need you to build an altar. And so one night, Gideon doesn't have the courage to do it during the day. Again, he's barely getting up his nerve to follow the Lord. So he's like, okay, God, I'll do it, but when no one's looking. He goes to his father's house. He tears down the Asherah pole. He makes a big barbecue out of it with some of the bulls, and he tears it down. And now the Israelites are trying to hunt him down. They don't even know that God's hand is on the life of Gideon and that Gideon's going to deliver them. They're trying to kill the dude that's trying to help them. And then after that, God has him build an altar. And he goes in and he worships. Why would God have Gideon tear down the Asherah pole, the worship of Baal, in his family's life? And then why would he have him build an altar? I believe this. Before you live courageously, before you overcome fear, there are certain things that you have to tear down in your life. There's certain things you have to tear down in your family. There's certain things you have to tear down. Old ways of thinking, old patterns, old old ideologies. You have to tear those down, and then you have to build something else, and that's the worship of God. That's the altar of God. Why was it important for Gideon to worship God before he goes into battle? It's because the place of worship is the place of strength. The place of worship is the place where we begin to see the bigness of God instead of the bigness of our problems. And the more that we begin to focus on the character and the nature of God, the bigger that God will be in our lives and the smaller our problems will be. And so Gideon is tearing things down and he is building things up. And that's what people of courage begin to do. When you begin to respond to the calling of God on your life, there will be things that have to be torn down. There will be things that need to be built up. But the purpose is for us to get on track with God. Now, how could Gideon go face 135,000 Midianites if he can't even face his own family? If you can't go tear down this one little altar, this one little icon of worship to Baal, how in the world are you going to stand and fight all the bad guys? Sometimes people are like, I'm called of God. I will go to China for Jesus. Yeah, but you know what? Will you go across the street? Will you begin to do the little things, the simple things in your life? Sometimes I talk to people who are like, I'm called to ministry. I need to be a pastor. I'm like, you know what? Here's how you know you're called to be a pastor. You need to go figure out whatever the task is in your church that the least people want to do, and then commit yourself to do that. Quit focusing on trying to preach the thousands if you can't serve a few. Be faithful in the little things, and God will give you more. So God is testing Gideon. Gideon, what's in your heart? Are you ready to go with me, Gideon? I'm going to take you some amazing places. You're going to overcome your past and your problems, but you got to take a first step. We got to tear down some things, and we got to build some other things up. Here's the third thing today. Gideon had to get over his fear of people, because God sees his power, not people. And I believe that people is one of the greatest fears in our lives. We fear problems, we fear our past, and we fear people. We fear people. That's why we tell white lies sometimes. We don't want to disappoint somebody. That's why we overcommit ourselves sometimes, because I don't want to disappoint anybody. That's why we don't follow the will of God sometimes. I don't want to disrupt anything in the family. I don't want anybody to be upset with me. And that's why we second-guess our decisions many times. The proverb says in Proverbs 25, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. So we need to fear God more than we fear people. But in Judges 7, we find that Gideon is now about to go into battle, and the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give you the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. And so Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now, just to kind of back up just a second, Gideon goes and recruits an army. He does pretty good. Gideon's a good recruiter. He puts together an army of 32,000 people. That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? The only problem is the Midianites have 135,000, so he's got a 4-to-1 ratio. That means that Israelites would all have to kill four guys before somebody killed them. And if they got killed before they killed four guys, then somebody else on the team would have to kill 5, 6, 7, 8 guys. Okay? So it's not impressive, but it's something. And you know what God says? God says, Gideon, tell all the guys in the army that are afraid just to go home. Wait a second, Lord. I just barely got 32,000, you know? Half the army is kind of on the fence. I'm not even sure if they want to be here. God says, no, 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 no. Why don't you let those guys go home? 22,000 leave. How many of you know that's kind of discouraging, right? We're going in reverse, Lord. I mean, I had 32,000. Now I got 10. Two-thirds of the army is out of here. Gideon's not afraid of people. Gideon's thinking about God. Gideon's thinking about what God wants to do, not about the size of his army. If Gideon had been focused on the size of his army, he would have been discouraged and quit. That's for sure, because God's not finished. God says, I want you to take him down to the river and let him drink. And He ends up keeping the 300 that the Bible says lap like dogs. In other words, I think they just got down on all fours and licked up, you know. And then the other guys, 9,700, scoop the water up with their hands, which seems a little more normal to me. But why God chose to do that way, I don't know. But now Gideon's got an army of 300. So you got 300 guys going against 135,000 people. The ratio is 450 to 1. Gideon now has less than 1% of the guys that he started with, and he was already behind. What's God going to do? Here's what's even crazier. When they go onto the field of battle, they don't even take weapons. No daggers, no swords, no bow and arrows, no hand grenades. They got none of that. They have a clay pot, they have a torch, and they have a trumpet. And at the appropriate time, they light the torches, blast the trumpets, and crash the pots. And you know what? It creates confusion in the camp of Midian, and all of the bad guys start killing each other. The Bible says God just confused them. It's amazing. It's an amazing victory. Now, 300 people who are following the leadership of God are wiping out the arch nemesis, the bad guys, 135,000. How is that possible? That's what happens when God gets in the equation. God is an odds breaker, who he is. There are no odds that are too great for what God has called you to do. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. God is greater than your past. God is greater than other people. God is greater than your problems. His power supersedes all of those things. And Gideon had to get rid of the people that were captured by fear before he could get to the point where he could go to victory. I wonder how many of us today are living by human explanations rather than courageous living given to us by God. Because God does extraordinary things through ordinary people when they are not living under the domination of fear. God says it's time for us to worry less about people pleasing, our past and our problems, and to worry more about God. When we look at our past, God says, I am with you. I am with you. When we look at our problems, God says, am I not sending you? Am I not the one that sent you there to the field of battle, Gideon? This was my idea in the first place. When we say, God, look what other people are saying. Look what everybody else thinks, God. God says, I will save you. I will save you. You see, when we begin to refocus our minds on these things, we begin to be people that overcome fear and live by courage. Let's pray together.